We're looking this morning at this story that's read for us in Daniel chapter 2. I wonder if sometimes you can wonder about things, the uncertainties of living in an unpredictable world, where there are wars that crop up here, there and everywhere. Leaders come and go, and some leaders we wish came and went, stay. And we wonder who's in charge. And there can be crises of one sort or another, whether it's the cost of living or banks in trouble or whatever it might be. We can wonder to ourselves, oh, what's going on? And we can sort of grapple with all these uncertainties and these unpredictable things that are going on. Perhaps as Christians too, when the church seems small and struggling, and it seems perhaps that the gospel is making slow progress, we can wonder for ourselves what is going on. In the book of Daniel, there's a young man, a Daniel who probably is only a teenager, when he's captured, when Jerusalem falls to Nebuchadnezzar, who's mentioned in that passage, and the Babylonian army, and he's taken away as a prisoner to exile in Babylon. If anyone would have felt doubt and despair, anxious and afraid, it could have been Daniel, couldn't it? Taken away from his family, transported into a whole different world with a different language and customs and all the rest. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. We're going to do the beginning of the chapter when we're on camp and things like that. It's the well-known story of Nebuchadnezzar who has this dream, and he wants people to tell him what it means. But so he knows they're telling the truth, he won't tell them what the dream is. So they have to know both the dream and its meaning. And of course, none of them can do it. Daniel and his friends pray, and God reveals it to them. So God's the one who gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Firstly, then, we consider what the king saw. What the king saw as he went to sleep. Daniel, in his introduction, as he talks to the king, he talks about the fact that when the king went to bed, he was thinking, perhaps, verse 29, about the things that would come to pass after this. So the king was probably thinking about what was going to happen next in his life, in his kingdom, and so on. And the king had a vision of a great statue, verse 31, a great image. It had a splendor and excellence to it. Its form was awesome. Maybe it really was ginormous, towering statue made out of these different sorts of metal, as we'll come to it in a moment. A strange thing that he saw then in this dream, in this vision. And Daniel, God reveals to him what the dream was, and so he can say to the king about the things that went through his head. That's a little bit of irony in that, of course, because that's an unknown thing, isn't it, for everyone else. What happened in Nebuchadnezzar's head as he lay on his bed, verse 28? How could anyone know? But God does, because God put it in there in the first place, and God now gives it to Daniel. So he knows what was in the king's head on his bed as he slept. It was a statue. That's what the vision was of. And there's four parts to the statue. There's a head of fine gold. Then a chest. Next bit down, and arms made of silver. Then heading further down the statue, down the body of it. Belly and thighs made of bronze. Some other translations might have other metals at that point, brass or something like that as well, also similar stuff in the translations. And then the legs of iron, heading down then to feet that are both that iron and clay as well. What a funny thing to see in a dream. I'm sure you're used to having weird and wonderful dreams that come your way. We don't always think a lot about them. Most of the time we expect that they're just the way our minds palms are turning. In our subconscious, funny bits of memories, funny bits we sin and read or whatever, and the mind just sort of puts them all together in funny ways. But Nebuchadnezzar was obviously quite provoked by this dream to wonder what it could mean. The dream, of course, gets a whole lot weirder. Maybe the statue wasn't that strange, and actually was a fairly normal thing, as you might see later on in the book, in the world of Babylon and so on. They did have lots of statues and things like that, lots of precious metals and so on. But what happens next is perhaps the weirder bit. Verse 34, then along comes a stone. Now we're told in verse 34 that Nebuchadnezzar watched a stone being cut out without hands. Now, the word it's using for stone could be translated pebble. It has this idea of being really quite small. A small stone, something quite insignificant compared to this colossal precious metals of the statue. Here's just a stone. It's cut out without hands. Later on in verse 45, it refers to it being cut out of a mountain without hands. But this reference is probably most of all making us think that this has nothing to do with people. Well, as you might think, a statue was a very human thing. It was of a human body and so on. Now, that's the kind of thing people made. But this stone has nothing to do with the actions of people. It's not cut out with hands, which implies right from the very outset that something supernatural is happening. Whether Nebuchadnezzar in his dream saw a rock face, a mountain, and something cutting out this stone, and then this stone rolls, flies, who knows exactly, starts moving anyway, and the stone strikes the image, middle of verse 34, on its feet of iron and clay, breaks them in pieces, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff. So the stone hits the statue, the whole thing collapses, and the whole thing just disappears in dust that the wind carries away, and no trace of this colossal statue is found again. Now, that's the weird bit, isn't it? That's one weird part of what's happening, that a little pebble could cause such damage to this ginormous, spectacular statue. There's one more weird bit, of course, that the stone then grows. The stone then gets bigger and bigger and becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. So there's Nebuchadnezzar and the things he saw in his vision. And it puzzled Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe it woke him up in the middle of the night and he couldn't sleep anymore, just processing, just the cogs whirring as to what that dream could mean. As we said, our dreams normally are just the way our subconscious mind is processing things, memories and thoughts and all kinds of things, all in a bit of a muddle, and we don't need to read too much into it. In Babylon and in the ancient world, they believed that dreams were a gateway to knowing what the gods were doing, their idols and things like that. So Nebuchadnezzar had a large group of musicians and astrologers, soothsayers and the like. This was their stock and trade of taking visions and dreams and explaining, or pretending to, at least what they meant. It was a big business in the Babylonian world. And they believed that the gods, their idols, sent dreams and so on. And of course, here in this book, God does do that. All the same, it's probably worthwhile pointing out, it's probably quite a rare thing. It happens here in the book of Daniel. There's quite a few visions, and Daniel himself is going to have some considerable visions later on that God gives. You might, of course, remember there's some similarities to Joseph and the dreams he interpreted for King Pharaoh and others and so on at that time. And in the New Testament too, Paul has a vision of heaven, doesn't he, that he describes in one of his letters. And John, of course, had those visions that make up the book of Revelation. And then there's some books of prophecy. As we mentioned, Daniel, there's others like Ezekiel, Isaiah has a vision, and so on. So there's various times it does happen. But in all honesty, these do seem to be quite a sort of select few, really. As we said, we probably don't need to worry too much about our dreams. And then to Daniel, God gives the meaning of the dream. So we're going to read that bit next. Anne, who's going to come and read for us the next few verses. So carrying on from where we just got to a minute ago, verse 36 through to 43. Thanks very much.
Verses 36 to 43. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you rule over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay.
Thanks, Anne. So heading on then to what the dream meant. So we thought about what the king saw. Next then, what God revealed. And that's the big theme in this whole chapter. It keeps getting mentioned back in verse 22 when Daniel prays and God tells him what the dream is. So chapter 2, verse 22, Daniel says this: God reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's there in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Then in 27, when Daniel goes to the king, verse 27, Daniel said, the secret which the king has demanded, no one knows, but there is a God in heaven, verse 28, who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. It comes up again. Then in verse 29, at the end of that verse, he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. And then at the end in verse 47, King Nebuchadnezzar says the same thing. Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. God is the one who reveals these things. These things that are secret, they're only known to God. No one else knows them. They're hidden things. And then God reveals them. So God gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar. He also told Daniel and told Daniel the meaning so that God could reveal something secret. Something that no one would know unless he said it. And so Daniel, with God's help, begins to explain. And he comes back then to think of this statue that we've got here, an illustration of, and it's four different parts. And he speaks then to the king. This is the interpretation, verse 36. And God's the one who's given you a kingdom, verse 37. He's made you ruler over all. You are the head of God. So the first kingdom was Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar himself, the head of gold. He was the biggest king, the king who reigned for the longest time in the realm of Babylon. And you're the head of gold, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon, in many ways, was the greatest and the most splendid of the empires that were. And it sort of set the standard. It kind of sort of set the framework of what would happen over the next centuries. It is kind of the head, and everything else comes after it, comes below it and beneath it in a way as well. And Daniel carries on. After you, verse 39, there'll be another kingdom that's inferior to yours. That was the second kingdom, one of the Medes and Persians. It was never going to be as good, never as glorious, never as splendid as Babylon's empire. It was inferior to that. It's the body of silver. And there's little snippets in it that you might wonder at, and that Daniel will talk more about in some of the later chapters. Maybe there's a little bit of symbolism in the fact that the next bit of the body had a chest and two arms, because even as the name might suggest, the empire of the Medes and Persians are two different things that kind of joined together but were a bit divided all the same. It might be a little bit implied in that as well. Then in verse 39, Daniel says, after that there'll be a third kingdom, a kingdom of bronze. So there we have the belly and thighs of bronze are representing then this third kingdom of Greece, the Greek Empire that would come next. Again, a metal that's not worth as much, but at the same time a metal that's much stronger, and a metal that in their days was used much more for war. And so the Empire of Greece, and Alexander the Great, as you might know, was the third great kingdom or empire of that age. Again, there's a little snippet in it, end of verse 39, the third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. It was much bigger than the others. Whether this was a statue with a very big belly, I don't know, but definitely it was a very big empire. Again, there might be a little hint of things to come, because from then the belly, it then splits into two thighs, which were made out of bronze, and so the Greek Empire also, after the reign of Alexander the Great, split into two as well. And then came these legs of iron. And David interprets that, with God's help, that there's going to be this fourth kingdom, verse 40, that is as strong as iron. It crushes and breaks things in pieces and shatters everything. There comes this fourth kingdom of Rome. Again, a metal that's not worth as much, not as valuable as those other more precious metals and things like that, but one that's much stronger. And there again, it's sort of implied that this is going to be a much more aggressive kingdom that crushes and breaks apart other things as it goes. Again, iron and steel would become the big weapons of that age and things like that as well. But as you head down the statue through those legs of iron down to the feet, there at the bottom there's iron and clay. And it says in verse 41, it talks about the kingdom being divided, it having the strength of iron, but the brittleness, the fragility of the clay as well. And it wouldn't be mixed together, but it would be these being two separate parts that were there in the feet, as it were. And again, it's implied in this prophecy of this fourth kingdom of Rome that would come, that would conquer so much. And it would be a massive kingdom that would stretch even further than the ones before it had done. And they would incorporate all kinds of people, would come under the banner of Rome, as it were, but they'd never really belong. You might even suggest that's the kind of thing that happened in our own country with the coming of the Romans, of course, in ancient history. There, we've given all these details, and then along comes a stone, which we'll come back to in a moment. In the days of these kings, he says, the God of heaven, verse 44. What are we to learn from this passage? That God rules the world. What we have here in this prophecy are some extraordinary, accurate predictions. Kenny yesterday mentioned a couple of these things, and mentioned the book of Daniel when he was talking to the teenagers yesterday. And it's one of those things that's that as we're, there's more of the prophecies to come, and they give lots more detail and things like that of all the things that would happen. Now, people who don't believe the Bible and like to criticise the Bible, Daniel is one of those books that they really have a hang-up about, because Daniel knows too much. And if you don't believe the Bible, then you've got to move it somewhere else. And so they say, well, look, how can we possibly have these symbolic references to all these different things that are going to happen in the next 500 years of history, leading up to the time of Jesus, of course? And people who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God have no option but to take Daniel out of the Bible and move him to the time of Jesus. And then they say Daniel writes what has happened in a symbolic way over the last 500 years. That there's no other option. Daniel knows too much. And if you discount the fact that God revealed it to him miraculously, you have no other option but to say Daniel writes a history book and pretends that he knew it beforehand. That's the only other option. And Daniel writes all these things, but if you were going to write a history book, you'd never write it in such weird symbolic ways, would you? So, here it is for us. And Daniel is told all of these different things, as in more details to come in some of Daniel's later visions. God is the revealer of secrets. That's the whole point of this chapter, isn't it? These things that are secret, these things that no one could ever know. And Daniel says that in the beginning, verse 27. The secrets the king demands, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. No one knows. Only God who reveals these secrets. And these accurate predictions are there to show us, to help us in our faith. Daniel has these things revealed to him in verse 21. Daniel says, God's the one who changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. That's what God does. God rules the world. And God reveals this to Daniel so that he would know what's going to happen, and so that we too could see that God is in control of all of these things. There's also a little bit of a lesson for Nebuchadnezzar to learn if he's got ears to hear it. And Nebuchadnezzar is told that he was given these things. Verse 37, he's twice told it. Verse 37 and 38. God has given you these things. God's given you a kingdom. God's made you the head of gold. God's given all of these people to call you king. They've been given to you. Not that you've got them or earned them yourself. God gave them. And then Daniel says in one couple of just very simple little words, verse 39, but after you. Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a great and powerful king. And Daniel says, after you there'll come another. In the tiniest little snippet of a couple of words, that puts Nebuchadnezzar in his place, doesn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, this great king who'd been given a kingdom by God, his life would come to an end. God had given him life. And in the end, that would end. And after you would come another. God had something to say to Nebuchadnezzar. And God has something to say to all the kings of the earth. The presidents and prime ministers and all sorts. God may have given you something. But after you will come somebody else. And God gives and God takes away. Jesus himself would have some very similar words to say to a ruler of the Roman Empire, that fourth kingdom, when he was here on earth. Jesus turned to Pilate and said, you would have no power if it were not given to you from above. Jesus used the same idea that's here in Daniel, of course, to put him in his place. You've been given power, yes. But with that comes an accountability. And so that's a message, isn't it, for our rulers. It's a message for all of us. We've been given two things. Maybe not a kingdom as big as the Empire of Babylon, but we've been given things too. All that we have has been given by God. And he also will bring our life to an end. Are we those who are seeking to be right with God? God rules the world. Daniel would live to see the beginning of the next kingdom, that of the Medes and Persians. And any believer who could then take up Daniel's book, which became part of the Old Testament, it's not there in the New, it was bundled up with those in the Old Testament very quickly after the time of the exile. And these books became part of the Old Testament that the Jews still have, put all together, and it stayed like it was, no additions, no subtractions to it, for the next 400 odd years, and so on. And it's still there to this day. It was bundled up with them. And any believer who wanted to could read these things in the years and the decades that came later and see these things happening. And they could take heart. And they could have faith in the top ups and downs of what would happen over 400 years with all the comings and goings of these different empires. If they wanted to, they could keep coming back. They could look at the things that were predicted by Daniel, by the Holy Spirit, and tick them off. And see God's plans happening. And know that soon God was going to bring them to the end he was intending. And we, as believers, can see the same thing today. In Acts chapter 17, in the early church, they dwell on the same sort of topic. Acts 17, Paul preaches in Athens, and he says of the real God, God who made the world and everything in it, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made by hands. He has made from one man every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he's determined their times and their boundaries. God's the one who rules the world. Now for us, God still keeps things secret. He reveals some things here to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar, but he doesn't reveal it all. Much of what we see going on and around us in the world is still a secret. What the next few years might hold, we don't know for certain. But we know that he's in control. God's the one who rules the nations. We're going to pause and sing. In the vision, in the first place, Nebuchadnezzar saw this stone that came rolling down towards this splendid statue and that broke it in pieces and the like. And then Daniel interprets it, as we just heard read by Banky, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This statue represents power and might and majesty and glory and aggression and military might and the rest of it of these four empires. Babylon, Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Then along comes a pebble, a rolling stone. It hits the statue at its feet. It breaks it down. The statue collapses. The whole thing is crushed. It becomes powder that's blown away in the wind. And Daniel says, in the days of these kings, in the days of that fourth kingdom of Rome, God of heaven will set up a new kingdom. God will build a new kingdom. Just like in the vision, this wasn't done by man's hand, unlike the other kingdoms that came and went over those years. Those are the actions of somewhat aggressive, narcissistic people. But they were the ones who did those things, and built those kingdoms and empires. Now God of heaven, just like that pebble that was cut out without human hands, now God's going to do something. God will set up a new kingdom. And we're told in verse 44 some quite significant things about it. It shall never be destroyed. It shall never be left or abandoned or conquered by anyone else. It will stand forever. It will break and consume all the others. And it will stand forever. Just as that pebble struck the statue, knocked it down, the whole statue was gone. Then the pebble grew and became a mountain that filled the earth. Daniel says that's what God's doing in that symbolic vision. That's what God's doing. He's going to bring about a kingdom that's going to get rid of all the ones before And this kingdom will be unstoppable. It will stand forever. He concludes in verse 45, this is what God is going to do. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. This is God's doing. This is what he is going to do. And he speaks to the king and tells him of what will happen. And so he's told a second thing. One, that God rules the world. And the second thing then, that God is building his kingdom. Just as there was in that vision, that huge, immense, we're told these words several times about it being excellent and its splendour and its awesomeness about it. In contrast to a pebble, a small stone, which seems so insignificant. And that in many ways was what Jesus was like. He had nothing in common with Nebuchadnezzar, did he? Or the great emperors who came and went, Alexander the Great or the Caesars of Rome, they were the ones who had often colossal statues that they commissioned. More of that in the next chapter. Along comes Jesus. So insignificant. So unimportant. Nothing we read about in the scripture. Nothing that we'd sort of look to him and think there was anything important about him. And here comes Jesus. And he comes, as we're told, in the days of the fourth kingdom. So again, people who were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus could have a rough idea of how these things were heading on their course that God had plotted through history. He would come in the days of Rome. And this small pebble would come. Jesus would come. And he would do something. So even though he looked so small and insignificant, he would come with such power. And just as that stone struck the feet of clay and knocked the entire statue down, Jesus would come and would turn all the nations upside down. Those kingdoms of Babylon and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks had all gone. The kingdom of Rome was there at the time of Jesus, as you might know. And persisted long into the days of the apostles and the early church. And in it, there was quite a bit of conflict. Think of some of the things we've done in the New Testament recently, in the book of Philippi and other places, Philippians and things like that too. There was that tension in it. And historians look back on those first centuries since the coming of the Lord Jesus, and say in many ways that you can see there in the time of that, that it was a question of who was Lord. Would it be the Caesars or would it be Jesus? And in some ways they often met. And the followers of Jesus were thrown into the amphitheatres to face wild beasts by the Romans, by the Caesars. Many lost their lives. But which one would last? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of Rome? The kingdom of Rome did all it could to stamp out the early church. But there's only one that lasts. God is building his kingdom. And when Jesus arrives, what's the first thing we have him recorded saying? As he goes about preaching, book of Matthew or Mark, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Because the king's now come. And God is building a new kingdom. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will never be conquered. And Jesus brings about this kingdom. In some ways, such an insignificant, quiet person with none of the trappings or power that we might associate with a king. And at the same time, he turns everything upside down in those kingdoms. They've all gone, they're just in the dust. But the kingdom of God lives. Those other kingdoms are dead kingdoms, aren't they? You can go to museums, you can go to London and find things in the British Museum. You can go to Athens, you can go to Rome and find things about dead kingdoms of long ago. But there's a living kingdom that is being built today. And Jesus said the same. I will build my church and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And the kingdom Jesus brings grows and grows. Just in that bizarre way, in the vision, you had a pebble that grows to become a mountain. A mountain then that fills the earth. So Jesus' kingdom would grow and grow. It would start like a pebble, or as Jesus say, like a mustard seed. And it would grow and grow. And it would fill the earth. And it would be that people of all the different nations and kingdoms would be called. He would send out his followers to go to the ends of the earth. That through their preaching of the good news, he would build his church, would grow and grow, and fill the earth. Nebuchadnezzar's told these things. And Daniel says to him in verse 45, the great God, Nebuchadnezzar had many, many idols. Daniel just cuts through. There's the great God. Forget the other rubbish. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. These things were given to Nebuchadnezzar so that he would know for certain. Back in verse 28, when Daniel started, he said, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Now for us, who are New Testament Christians, that phrase comes up a lot in the New Testament. The latter days. Of all that God would do in the last days. As Jesus the King would come, he would live, he would die for sins on the cross. He would rise again and defeat death. He would ascend and sit down at the right hand in heaven, reigning as the King of history, the one who is building his church. And so in this vision that Nebuchadnezzar could see, a statue there representing the kingdoms of the world, a small stone that would come along, that would knock it all down, that would grow to become a mountain. It reminds us that God is building his church in these latter days. And that is what is happening now. God is the revealer of secrets, but he doesn't reveal them all. There are many things that are known only to God. What will the future hold? We might wonder. What will be the outcome of this war in the Ukraine? Will it be brought to a peaceful end? Will it escalate into worse? What will happen in these crises of food prices and recessions and interest rates and the rest? What will happen in the future with tensions between Russia and the US? What will happen in the different countries of this world? God's the revealer of secrets. God's the one who is in charge of all of those things that are happening. We know that because he revealed these things about these ancient kingdoms so that we might know it's still the case now, even if we don't know the secrets of what all the future holds. But the big thing we do know, God is building his kingdom. That is it. That is what is happening in these last days. The gospel is going out. The gospel is going out to every nation of the world, to the ends of the earth. God is calling the lost sheep, men and women and children, his chosen people, from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. That's what's happening. Whatever happens in the Ukraine, whatever happens in Russia, whatever happens with food prices and drought and whatever else it might be, God is building his kingdom. It's certain. It's sure. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells us too. Have faith. Hold fast. Everything is bang on schedule. In all the uncertainties and the anxieties that we might worry about, God's plan for history, God's plan for everything else that will happen before Jesus comes again, is bang on course. Nothing's going wrong in God's plan. He's building his kingdom. Bang on schedule. It is growing. It will fill the whole earth. Be encouraged. Our God's people, we're just small little people caught up in big things that are happening maybe. As for Daniel and many others like him, be encouraged. Be encouraged here to see that God's word is true. We can rely on every word that he says. God's the one who's building his church. Everything is right on schedule. And so we carry on. And so we carry on following the Lord, doing what he would say, sharing that good news, seeking to contribute and to help build that kingdom with the gifts that God has given, looking forward to that return of the Lord Jesus Christ when all things will be put under his feet.